All right, let's have a word of prayer and then we'll start showing the video. Sorry, Dan. All right, Heavenly Father, we do thank you for today and for your blessings that are new to us every day. Thank you for your grace and your forgiveness that is ours in Christ. We ask, Lord, that you would keep us always mindful of these gifts to you, that we would not take them for granted, but freely share them with all those that we know and that we love. We pray, Lord, that you'd guide us in our study of your word, especially as we prepare in the weeks ahead for an opportunity to learn more about sharing your message of salvation with others. We ask all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Go ahead. Dan's going to pass that around. We'll start the video here. It's an introductory video. The sessions themselves on August 21st will be a series of videos that the Synod has put out. And then there's some breakdown sessions after that where we can discuss and answer some questions before we move on. Okay, so we'll enjoy that, the introductory video here. This is not my neighborhood or any future neighborhood. This is a small town, any town, USA, I guess, something like that. It's supposed to be any neighborhood where any of us would live, and an opportunity then to share the good news with those around us. Thank you, Dan, and hopefully our audio goes well. Here we go. Whoa, that's loud. Don't want to blow you out.
Peter 2:9.
All right.
God tells us, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may claim the excellence. And call the light of peace into his marvelous name. That means every single baptized believer in Jesus is called to be a witness of his love for the world. Many of us find that very challenging. There's a lot of shame and guilt and angst associated with being a witness of Jesus. You feel sort of inadequate, maybe even unfit and unqualified to be a witness of Jesus. I have good news for you. We have a new evangelism resource for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. It's called Everyone is Witness. In the Everyone is Witness workshop, we talk about the what and the why of being witnesses of Jesus, but mostly we focus on the how-to. We use the LASSI approach to witnessing. LASSI stands for Listen, Ask, Seek, Share, Invite, Encourage. It's not a series of steps, but rather elements of an approach that engage people in our everyday lives with the good news of Jesus. We know it can be difficult to be a witness. There are a lot of challenges in today's world. So we don't burden you with a bunch of scripts and memorization and all those things that make witnessing seem daunting and difficult. Instead, we encourage you to go out and be the witness you're called to be and rely on the Holy Spirit who guides his witnesses into sharing this good news with the very people he's put into our lives, the people in our neighborhoods, the people in our schools, our workplaces, even in our own families. And then discover the joy that Jesus intended us to have all along as his witnesses as a part of our natural, everyday conversations with people. But we want to know Jesus, but we want to have eternal life and enjoy his favor forever at the Lamb's feast. That's the joy that Jesus finds in bringing good news to the lost, and the joy he invites you to as his witness.
Technique of thinking about how we do this to folks around us, right? That's what this interesting for you to introduce yourself too.
And that's the root of evangelism is the word for the gospel. So it's got to be rooted in the gospel and not just a hoopla of some kind. So yeah, that's where we as a synod, that's our strength, is our theology, to know the gospel and to teach it, present it clearly. Because yeah, it's a fascinating time to be in for sure. Okay, good. Others? Thoughts, ideas, experiences? All right. Well, let's dive in then to our text for today. We're looking at the Gospel of Mark, the 6th chapter. We've been in it for several weeks now. Gets to be utilized in the pericopes to almost its fullest extent. So that's good that we get full exposure to a section of the scriptures. At the beginning was the story of Jesus and the healing of the woman with the discharge of blood, and then the healing of Jairus' daughter. Or is that not 6? I think that was 6. Nope, I'm sorry, that was earlier.
That was in 5.
Well, that was close. Okay, yeah, 6 is then when Jesus gets rejected in Nazareth. He sends out the disciples, and then they come back to him. And then, yeah, we have the story of the death of John the Baptizer. That's where we've been the last few weeks. And then, of course, before that was the story of Jairus' daughter. So this takes us then to the disciples returning, sharing their experiences in evangelism. But it's a proclamation. Again, we kind of talked about that 1 week. Imagine what that would be like as a disciple of Jesus. Who is the Christ, who is the Son of God, they're in the midst of the Jewish community, and now you are a chosen one of His, an apostle sent out into these Jewish towns to your fellow Jews, telling your fellow Jews that the Messiah is here, that Jesus is the Messiah, and now ultimately everything's supposed to change for you as a Jewish community. Everyone should be following after Jesus, following what he's going to do. And when he does go to the cross and die, this should be a recognition then of the whole Jewish community of what the Messiah was sent here to do. And of course, baptism and belief would take place, and the church would grow from there. But unfortunately, those early disciples were met with great resistance. They were seen as those who were introducing, as Jesus was seen, a contradictory message from what they thought they understood from the scriptures. So the disciples were met with opposition. They were persecuted. Some were received well, but other times they were not. And so they had these varying stories. Jesus, of course, knows that this is going to be reality in a broken and sinful world. So the disciples then are left with, now what do we do? Okay, we continue on with Christ. We follow him. He strengthens us. We get to learn more about him. Okay, and so that's where Mark 6 picks up then with these stories of Jesus' revelation of who he is. Before today's text was the story of his feeding of the 5,000, and that was with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Mark focuses in on the 5 loaves aspect. Okay, the 2 fish is not quite as significant, but still there's passages of scripture that allude to this idea of God feeding even his people with fish or some type of sea creature, the Leviathan, that God conquers over. Okay, so even that is not totally removed or coincidental. God has a plan here too. But the bread for sure, Jesus is of course the bread of heaven, the bread of life, and the feeding of the Israelites in the wilderness with manna is foreshadowing of Jesus here feeding the 5,000 with bread in the desolate place. And of course that then flows into the church's ministry as well, Christ continuing to feed all of his people with his own body and blood, his flesh in the bread of the Lord's Supper. And so we have that idea continuing through where we're continually fed with Christ all throughout. So none of this should be an idea that's, ooh, brand new. God's doing something new here. He's doing what he's always been doing, taking care of his people and using himself as the source for all sustenance and all life. Okay, questions or comments on the feeding of the 5,000? Anything that we may have not discussed yet in that text? Hearing none. Continuing then with the aftermath of Jesus' feeding of the 5,000. We don't get this from Mark's gospel, but John cues us into kind of the reaction of the crowds to Jesus' feeding of the 5,000. What does John tell us in the sixth chapter there? Anybody remember? Yeah, something interesting takes place. The crowds who are fed by Jesus and who have witnessed this want to make Jesus their king by force. What would the ramifications of this be if they were to try to pursue such a tactic?
Well, the Romans would have destroyed Israel. They would have come.
Okay.
If this would have happened, they would have come in. And, well, His Royal, His Excellency, Pontius Pilate would have put them. He would have put that in Israel.
Okay.
Okay,
so certainly, yeah, if you're going to try and anybody become a king, right, declare yourself to be a king, what's going to happen? You're going to run into opposition, right? What claim do you have to such power, to such a throne? Okay. Yeah, the real king, certainly. Who's the real king? This is still a muddied water situation. Right, Herod himself is not the true king of Israel. He has been given authority somewhat by the Romans to govern in their stead, but you still have somebody like Pontius Pilate who's around as a governor over all these things as well. So the Jews are allowed a puppet figure to kind of be their own token king, but really he has no authority, so to speak. Certainly not the true king, not an actual descendant of David. Okay, so there's going to be a problem there. But if Jesus is promoted as the new king of Israel, this is going to run him into Herod as an opposition. Okay, so there's certainly going to be a challenge. And if that's the case, if they're going to be serious about this, then they have to have plans how to deal with this. Okay, you're going to receive emissaries, no doubt, if not actual physical force saying, what in the world's going on here? You need to fall in line or else. And then what do you do? You've got to be prepared to fight if that's the case. So Jesus would need an army, some type of physical presence to push back his opposition. Okay? It doesn't take much study and even history following the time of the Bible to see this is what happens in tribal situations all throughout the world. Okay? You have kings over certain areas, they have power, but then they try to encroach on somebody else's territory. Whoever has the most power ends up winning. But then somebody else wants to encroach and challenge their authority because they have more power and so on. Okay, so there's always going to be these challenges and this opposition. Is this what Jesus really wants in his earthly ministry? To be crowned king in this earthly world. Could he? Of course. Well, how would he do that? If he really wanted to, what would Jesus do? Yeah. As he says to Peter in the Garden of Gethsemane, I have legions of angels at my disposal. If I really wanted to, they would come in and take over. Okay, Jesus, of course, then tells Pilate at his trial, my kingdom is not of this world. Okay, so Jesus really has no desire to rule over the world in a geopolitical sense, as we're used to thinking. Okay, so the crowd's wanting to do this, of course, Jesus wants the disciples away from this notion because they're kind of easily, they're malleable, right? Oh, yeah, Jesus as king, and we're his closest disciples. Not so bad. Jesus has power. He has miracles. Let's see what happens. Okay, so Jesus pushes them out, wants them back across the sea so he can close out this discussion and continue on in his ministry. No doubt a reason why Jesus is constantly moving from territory or region or city to city. Okay, you're going to get all these different ideas about the Messiah that pop up as a result of Jesus doing his ministry. So he leaves them behind and focuses on a new territory, okay? Bringing the gospel to each area while he's doing that. There's always going to be some who hear that gospel message and become true believers too, okay? The faithful who have that seed sown in them from the Old Testament. But most of the people are going to see what happens today in the world with Christianity. Hey, I'm a Christian. Life's going to be good for me now, right? Everything should be easy. Okay? Walk in the park and it's not. So misconceptions abound when it comes to the gospel. So Jesus then sends his disciples across the sea back to the other side to Bethsaida. So Bethsaida is on the northwestern shore. Capernaum would be on the northeastern shore. They're probably east of Capernaum out in the desolate place. He sends them from the shore then across the sea, something they would know to do fairly easily, should be able to make it in a short amount of time. But unfortunately, there's a wind coming from probably from the Mediterranean that's pushing against them, and they're not able to make good headway. Okay, and this is all through the night. Jesus has gotten rid of the crowds, and he's gone up on a mountaintop to pray. So this shows us truly the humanity of Christ as well, right? So even as God in the flesh, he still spends time praying to the Father. Okay, and shows the economy, so to speak, of the Holy Trinity here too, that they are in continual communication as distinct persons of the Trinity and yet still one full God. A mystery indeed. So Jesus on the mountaintop praying, natural location for that, elevated symbolic of the presence or location of God, so to speak, above all things. So evening comes, the boat was out on the sea, he was alone on the land. He saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. What does this indicate to you right away? Okay, rowing against the wind, trying to get across the sea. The wind is coming against them, so they're not making any headway. What does it say Jesus did?
Saw
them, right? How did that happen? What time is it, huh?
Good vision.
Good vision, right? Like the albatross over the sea, right? This is dark, right? Middle of the night. Near the fourth watch, so sun probably still not coming up yet. Not a lot of light around to see, be able to see, especially if there's a wind and there's possibly a storm going on. So maybe lightning would flash and you could see what was going on, but that's quite a distance that you would probably see where they're at, okay, in the middle of the night, in the dark. Okay, so even here we have some perhaps divine power of Christ being used, okay, to perceive, to see what's going on with his disciples. Making... Yeah. Yeah. So, and Jesus can do this whenever he likes. Okay, he has that power to tap into his full divine nature, and he continues to be fully divine even if he's not always using that power. Okay, but he doesn't always use it because he is still man just like us. Okay, and in a human form probably would occupy most of his time if he's always having to read the thoughts of everyone around him. Okay, so he uses it when it's necessary, uses his power when he desires, but not at all times. Okay, but it's always accessible to him. Okay, so here he sees them in the struggle against the sea, making slow headway. They're in the fourth watch of the night. So that's what time about? Yeah, somewhere if they divide the evening into three or four watches, probably about 3 hours each, depending on when the sun goes down and how they're measuring their time. Okay, it's the last watch before the sun would come up. Okay, so it could be the darkest before the dawn, right? For sure. And this also means then if Jesus sent them out at the beginning of the evening, then they've been doing this for most of the night. And they were sent across the sea. They were out in the desolate place in order to get rest following their mission or their evangelism work, their work as the sent ones of Jesus. But that gets bogged down by the feeding of the 5,000, right? So they haven't had a lot of time to rest and recharge. Jesus teaches the masses, feeds the group. The disciples are intricate in all of that, or integral in all of that. And then Jesus sends them away. Okay, go back across the sea. I'll catch up with you. Now they're still working all through the night trying to get across the sea. These guys are tired. They're worn out. And they don't know what's going on. Okay. And so this is when Jesus decides to catch up with them. And how does he do that? About the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea.
Okay.
Yeah. Well, yeah, if they're not making good headway against the wind, apparently he can walk without that being an issue, right? So he can walk fine through the wind. They're having a hard time rowing into the wind or whatever the case may be. Yep, so he can catch up to them pretty quick. Okay. And walking on the sea as though it's solid ground, right? As though there's no inhibitions, nothing to block his path or make it a difficult journey for him. Okay, and here's where Mark says what he meant. to pass by them. When they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost, and they cried out that they were terrified. Okay, so what does Mark mean here when he says he meant to pass by them? What do you, how do you react to these words?
Question.
Yeah.
49, the thought, is that Allah or is that God?
Day. So it's a probably doesn't even need much translation, right? It's just kind of a showing that things have gone a little different direction. Okay, he meant to pass by them, and when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost. Well, I think it's let's see. It doesn't really say what happens as a result of him being, there's not a causal or a result aspect here. He meant to pass by them, but because of this, then he didn't pass by them. It doesn't directly say that. Okay, when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost. They cried out. They all saw him and were terrified. So it goes right away to their reaction to this. And then after that, we have Jesus speaking to them immediately. Okay.
There's like two ways that you can take that.
Mm-hmm.
One, he meant to pass by them, but they just haven't seen him.
Mm-hmm.
Or the other one, he meant for this to happen. He meant to pass by them, so
yeah. Right. And that would probably be the easier or the better translation with that day in there instead of a Allah or a Kai would be not as much of a disjunction, right? It's usually more of a flowing thing and type aspect. But yeah, so he meant to pass by them, and then this is what would take place. They saw him walking on the sea. It leaves a lot kind of for us to figure out. Let's see. In verse 48, oops, that's not what I wanted. In 46, he said, this is John 1, sorry, I don't know what happened there, it should have been synced up, oh, I need Mark, not John, sorry, hang on, one second here, hang on, we're solving a mystery, let's see, is he taking leave, they went up on passing by them. This is 48 and 49. Okay, yeah. So came to them walking on the sea, and he came. XL then, and about yeah, he came to them. Hoi de. So change of subject. They were seeing him. He meant to go past them. That's the imperative.
I don't think he was just like passing by. Oops. He made a mistake.
No.
I think he wants to be
certain. Well, and that's where it kind of leaves us to figure out what's he meant here. Oh, Thello. Okay. So desired to go alongside of them. Here it says pass them. Yeah, so that the desire is there. His wish is to pass alongside of them. Okay. Yep.
So they're struggling all night and have not prayed for help, right?
That what?
They have not prayed for help all night.
Not that we're told.
So do you think that Jesus is walking, waiting for them to seek him for help?
It's certainly possible that he might be waiting for them to seek. It's kind of a, yeah, I think more of it's leaning toward the full revelation of who he is for them. Kind of all of Mark 6 here is opening that door, right? So we have Jesus being rejected in Nazareth initially. The prophet is without honor in his own hometown. He's rejected as the Christ, so to speak. They're wondering who he is. Herod's wondering who he is. Now Herod thinks he's John the Baptizer. And then after that story of John the Baptizer's death, the disciples have been sent out. They come back, and then we get the feeding of the 5,000. Okay, what's the message of the feeding of the 5,000? Certainly, Jesus has power to provide miraculously, but there's an intentional connection there with the feeding of the Old Testament as well. So Jesus is manifesting his identity as the Old Testament Yahweh by feeding this people now with a miracle in the wilderness. Okay, so an identity statement is being made here by the Christ. What's going to follow that? Again, now sending his disciples across the sea, he's meaning to pass by them, not as a temptation of sorts. Well, why aren't you praying to me, or why aren't you asking for help? They still don't get who Jesus is. And they won't, of course. But Jesus, nonetheless, is going to be doing things to make it clear, especially in the aftermath, looking back on things to see, yes, this Jesus is truly the Christ, the Son of God. Okay, so Jesus doing this, meaning to pass by them, this is where I think it's Velas in his commentary talks about this, that the idea of meaning to pass by has connections with the Old Testament. This is what God does with Moses and Elijah, right? And what's the purpose of that when God does this with them? One, so they don't die, but two, they've asked for manifestations of his identity, of his glory. Show me your glory, right? And nobody can see the full glory of God in their own sinful humanity and survive. So God shows them a glimpse of that as he passes by. So here Jesus, in this idea of meaning to pass by his disciples, this is his wish, after having fed the 5,000 and drawing that connection with himself as Yahweh God, now here's their Moses and Elijah moment, right? You're in the midst of this sea. Who has power over the wind and the waves? Yahweh God. And so who are they left to conclude is walking past them, passing by them intentionally on the sea? Yahweh God, as their master, their teacher, their friend that they've known now for a long time, Jesus of Nazareth, right? So again, this is a truly divine mystery, right? And something that you can't grasp and understand simply without faith. You must have faith. You must have that gift given by the Holy Spirit to cling to Christ as the true Son of God, fully God in his human flesh. Okay, so that's what the disciples are being shown. Naturally, the reaction is fear. Okay, fear and trembling. This is a ghost. We can't rationalize this. We can't make it make sense that our Jesus could be doing this, even though they've seen him do all of these other amazing things, right? Hence the problem we have with sinfulness and our own doubt. Okay, we have faith, help my unbelief, right? Even though we know who has power over all things in this life, who has rescued us and who will deliver us into life everlasting, we still worry, we still fear, we still doubt, we still sin. Okay, so the disciples, us, not very far different here. Okay, but Jesus nonetheless makes his identity clear. He is God in the flesh, and this is evidence of that. Okay, so that we can be sure. No questions. Jesus is it. There's no other God. No, doesn't need to be any other God. He alone is the one who has paid the price for our sins. Okay? And this is what we'll get to know and fully understand, or at least better understand for all of eternity, when Christ returns in glory. Right now, we still have these hindrances, these blocks that will continue until we die. But the gospel is here to continue to be proclaimed so that those blocks are removed or at least dealt with. Merv?
It's pretty obvious that Jesus knew they were having a problem. He could see that
yep.
They were making headway. Mm-hmm. So
yeah.
I'm thinking that he decided to go by them to see that they would break the have the faith that
mm-hmm. Yeah, that would be the hope, right? If Jesus was going to have that hope, yeah, that they would see, recognize him. But again, this is middle of the night or late in the, or early in the morning after a long night. They're tired. They're worn out. What do they see walking on the sea? Okay. You want to believe, but it's impossible, right? And all this, again, is still pre- death and resurrection of Christ. Okay, so the disciples are always going to wrestle, always going to struggle until the actual acts of salvation have happened and the gift of the Holy Spirit is given. Then they're able to believe and then confess boldly without fear. Until then, this is all a foundation laying, a path laying of the Christ. Okay, he knows they're not going to get it. That's okay. Continues to teach it nonetheless. Dan, go ahead.
I think all these things, like being so surprised, Jesus walked on water, all that, is just most of the time on earth, Jesus acted like he was just in one of us.
Yeah.
Not acted, but
yeah.
If he stumbled, he fell down. He didn't like have a force field around him and he didn't fall
right.
down.
Right. Yeah.
But,
yeah.
Yeah,
yeah. It's and it's meant to be that way. And this is always how God has worked, right? He's always wanted us to have faith and not simply knowledge, right? Or proof, per se. Right? He always wants us to trust. And he gives us mountains of evidence to have that faith. He's not leaving us in the lurch, right? The Word of God is present continually now for us. Jesus was actually here. God has acted in miraculous ways in the past, continues to perform miracles today, though we don't recognize him quite as dramatically, okay? But the evidence remains, okay? So, naturally, what are we going to do? We're going to resist that. Okay? Even if Jesus were here right now, right? This is what Herod wanted. This is what others wanted. Show us your power, right? Come down off the cross and we'll believe in you. Herod said, show me a miracle, and yeah, I'll believe in you. And what does Jesus say? Usually silent at that point. This is what, in the story of the rich man and Lazarus, what he wants, right? The rich man says, send somebody back from the dead, right? So that they can be warned and believe. And what does Abraham say? They have Moses and the prophets. Let them read them. Because all of it is there already, right? The Word of God is enough. Okay, and you either have faith to believe it or you reject it. Okay, and the evidence, even if you had it right there in front of you, is not, this happened. Jesus was right there in the world and doing all these things. Not everyone that saw it believed. They still resisted. They still fell away. Okay, so that's the unfortunate result in the broken and sinful world. But it doesn't stop Jesus from doing what he does. He continues to make his presence known, his identity revealed, knowing what's going to take place with the cross, how the Holy Spirit will use this work of salvation to create and sustain faith in the hearts of people. Pastor?
You know, the other thing, too, is that these people want to see his power, but I mean, his power is not the way of our salvation.
Right.
And by seeing his power, you kind of become afraid.
Yeah. Yeah.
Being afraid of his power, or afraid of
Yeah.
He chose the place, right?
Right. Yeah. And
so
come.
More, they have to see more pictures,
yeah.
Which is what saying.
Right. Do you really want to see God in all of his glory? We can't, or we will die. Jesus, of course, and this is Moses being veiled, right? In the Old Testament, that idea of God passing by, showing not all of his glory, because we can't survive that. It needs a veil, it needs a covering, it needs grace to give us that safety, okay? Bread and wine of the Lord's Supper is truly the body and blood of Christ. It has to be veiled, though. We have to see it, receive it by faith. Okay? We can't see God in all of his glory right now in our sinfulness and live. And yet we see him because he says he's there. Okay, so this has always been God's MO too. Okay, to work through the unexpected, to work through the impoverished things, the things that are lowly. Right? Jesus does not save us by demonstrating his power and wiping out all opposition. He saves us by actually giving up everything and dying on the cross. Okay. Yeah.
Dr. Walter Meyer, 1937, and it's on YouTube, has a, it's basically, it's a sermon on the seven past utterances of Christ on the cross. It is finished.
Mm-hmm.
This is enough.
Yep.
This, you know, yeah. You know, 1937 is a little different than 2000.
Yeah. Yeah. Okay.
No, Dr. Walter Meyer's his speech from Lutheran Hour was on YouTube. Yes, YouTube was in 37.
A much more primitive form, yes. That was called talking to people. Yes. And that's the beauty of the gospel, right? This is what Jesus says with the parables, right? He who has ears to hear, let him hear. If you're trying to look with your eyes of your flesh, you won't see it. It takes eyes of faith. What does that take? Humility. Okay, you have to give up on yourself and let God be God and let Christ be Christ and follow him. That just comes out over and over and over again in all these different stories, lots of different ways. But that's what underlies all of it. What we need to do, confess our sins, repent. That's the message of John and Jesus, right? Repent, be baptized, every one of you, okay? The kingdom of God is at hand. Repentance means deny yourself, take up your cross, follow Christ. All right, let's close with the blessing. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Go in peace.